Ephesians chapter 5, we'll read verses 25 through 33. Our focus will be on verses 28 through 33. Let's open with prayer. Again, our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge you and thank you for your faithfulness to bring us and your faithfulness to minister to our hearts. So we commit this time, commit ourselves to you, that you might minister through your Holy Spirit to our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 25, husbands, be continually loving your wives, according as Christ also loved the church and gave himself over on behalf of it, in order that he might sanctify it, after having cleansed it by the washing of water in the word, in order that he might present it to himself, the glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any of the such things, but in order that it might be holy and without blemish. So, or in this way, the men or husbands are indebted to love their own wives as their own bodies. The one loving his own wife is loving himself, for no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but is nourishing it and cherishing it, even according as the Lord the church. Because we are members of his body, from out of his flesh and from out of his bones. On account of this shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be for one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I myself am speaking concerning or for the Lord and the church. Nevertheless, also let each of you in this way love his own wife as himself, and the wife in order that she should reverence the husband. We're in the section in Ephesians chapter 5, which is a continuation from the beginning of this section back in chapter 4, verse 1, is to walk worthy of the calling of which you were called. And so it is a walk, Paul says. It's not a religious life, it is a lifestyle. So that every step we take, we are to walk in accordance to the worthiness of the calling of which we were called. We're told not to walk like the rest of the Gentiles do, what comes natural to the Gentile in this earthly life, but rather be an expression of the Lord by walking in his love. And then he says, be walking as children of light. But then in chapter 5, verse 15, he says, walk accurately, walk circumspectly, as wise, not as fools. By redeeming the time, not only have our sins been forgiven, but we have also been purchased by Christ on the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. We were bought with a price. But everything we are and everything we have belongs to Christ, even our time. Christ has purchased that for us. He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. There will be enough evil in opposition to us, misusing, causing us to misuse the time that we have, that belongs to Christ, that he has redeemed for us. But also, we are to walk, according to verse 18, of being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And then, from verse 18, being filled with the Holy Spirit, In verses 19 to 21, we have the principles of being filled with the Spirit, and there are four characteristics that are represented by participles, ing word, showing continuous lifestyle and activity. Verse 19, first of all, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual odes. Secondly, by singing and making music in your heart to the Lord. Thirdly, verse 20, by giving thanks at all times on behalf of all things to God and the Father. We don't mind the singing part. We don't mind the speaking part. These things going on in our heart that is worship and expression towards the Lord. But we're also supposed to thank Him for everything. By murmuring and complaining and not thanking Him, it's not a complaint against the circumstances, it's a complaint against the Lord. He has designed and created all circumstances for us to experience Him. And by experiencing Him, that is our testimony, our witness to others. And this is all to be done in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, the fourth principle or characteristic, by submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. And under that fourth principle, everything from verse 22 of chapter 5 down through chapter 6, verse 9, all comes under this last fourth principle or characteristic of being filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Remember that submitting means to be in an orderly arrangement, to line up with the Lord in our relationships with all people, especially members in the body of Christ. But he then details for us these relationships that are the most important, the ones that Satan attacks the most. And we're talking about marriage now in verses 22 through 33. Children and parents in chapter 6, as well as masters and slaves in chapter 6. These are relationships that take the filling of the Holy Spirit, and I'll remind you again that Paul's teaching is for every person who is saved. The husband that's saved, the wife that's saved, the children, well, we'll get to them. They don't necessarily need to be saved, they just have to obey. But on the masters and slaves, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to people who are saved. There are other scriptures that deal with people who are not saved in a marriage relationship, or employers, employees, master slaves that are not saved in relationship with other people. But we're dealing with believers here. We're dealing with people who are filled with the Holy Spirit and submitting to one another, that is lining up with one another in the Lord. So we saw the proper order for marriage. That's the section we're in, verses 22 through 30. 22 to 24, we're dealing with the instruction for wives. They've been given the command to submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. So there are three people involved in this relationship. Submit to him by submitting to your husband. The cause, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. The conclusion, therefore, as the church is being submissive to Christ, in this way also the wives are to submit to their own husbands in everything. We started last week with verses 25 to 27 for the instructions for the husbands, and this goes through verse 31. Husbands, first of all, the command, be continually loving your wives. And this is the word agape, actually the verb form of agape. So it has nothing to do with a human mushy kind of love. It has nothing to do with doing what people want you to do to show their your love for them. This is a sacrificial love. As he says, this love is in comparison, according as the Christ also loved the church and gave himself over on behalf of it. So it is sacrificial love, agape love is. And not only is it sacrificial, but it is spiritual. That is, that the Lord saw our spiritual condition, and out of his love for us, he came and sacrificed himself to provide our salvation for us. And that's what verse 26 tells us, that he gave himself over on behalf of it in order that he might sanctify the church. And here's how he sanctified, having cleansed it by the washing of water in the Word. The importance of husbands loving their wives to the point that they sacrifice themselves and lead in such a way as to lead the wife and children as well to the Word, and always seeking to follow the Lord and to follow his Word. So Jesus did this in verse 27. For the church, in order that he might present the church to himself, the glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things. And that denotes the purity and the cleansing that came from the Lord's sacrifice for us. But that we, the church, should be holy and without blemish. So, the husband is to lead the wife, sacrifice himself for the spiritual betterment of his wife and his family. And not only should there be sacrifice, but the motive behind it. Now check this, because this is a motive that the Lord has had to remind me of constantly over the years, is that one day my family members, those in my family, are going to stand before the Lord. In what condition will they stand before the Lord? Based on my leadership, based on my decision making. The reason why I say the Lord has had to remind me is because I'll make decisions for the temporary and not for the long haul. For the children, if you attempt to lead them in the right way and according to the Word of God and proper discipline, they might not like you very much. And parents don't like it when their kids don't like them. But you always have to think one day they're going to stand before the Lord. And if it were possible, I would not want my kids to turn to me and say, "Why did you compromise? Why did you give in? Why did you not obey the Lord?" That probably won't happen, but all decisions and leading by the heads of the family must be for the end result that one day the family members are going to stand before Christ. Are they saved? I'm not responsible for getting my children saved. We'll see this here in a few minutes. I'm responsible for leading them in the right way. I've talked to people that are not only are they frustrated because they can't make decisions to follow the Lord because of the end result within their marriage or within their family, but I've had people frustrated saying, "I'm trying to lead my family correctly according to God's word in the things of the Lord, and my family's not responding." So it's frustration in both directions. And my encouragement to them is, that's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to lead. One day I'm going to have to stand before the Lord. And you know our sinful nature. We have a propensity to blame other people. Remember the garden scene? The woman that you gave me? When I stand before the Lord and I say, the woman that you, and the kids that you, where'd they go? Well, they don't have to stand with me. I have to stand for the Lord in answer to him, for my response to him and the way in which I sought him and the way I led my family in the things of Christ. So for today, the conclusion of this, verses 28 through 30, the conclusion of the instruction to the men, so or in this way, the men or husbands are indebted. The word ought is the word indebted to love their own wives as their own bodies. Now, there are two words used in this text, both for the wife and for the husband, and that's the term his own or her own. For the wife, it's her own, and for the husband, it's a different word. It is the wife of himself. It is a reflexive pronoun. So he's saying, in this way, the husbands or the men are indebted to love their own wives. That is the wife of themselves. What does that mean? Not their own wives, but the wives of themselves as their own bodies. He's going to explain it for us. The condition. The one who is loving. Notice how he translated that. The one who is loving. Continuous lifestyle and habit. His own wife, that is the wife of himself, is loving himself. Explanation, for no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but is nourishing his flesh and is cherishing it. Boy, that's the big problem, is catering to and cherishing the flesh. Oh, we just can't discipline the flesh. We can't make it upset. Oh, that's just, you know, poor little me. You know, God would never do anything to make me cry, so it must not be right. No one ever yet hated his own flesh, but is nourishing and cherishing it, even according as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body. And then the King James, Textus Receptus for the King James adds, from out of his flesh and from out of his bones. So what he's saying here is that he'll explain in a moment that husband and wife become one flesh, so that the wife becomes his own flesh, his own body. They become one. It's not his own, but the wife of himself, because she now becomes of himself as a member of his body, just like the church are members of Christ's body. Very interesting concept. Verses 31 to 33, the foundation of marriage. First of all, the condition. For this reason, or on account of this, that is, the husband is to love the wife sacrificially as he takes care of his own body, because she is now one with him, and she is to submit to the husband. For on account of this shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife. This is taken from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. When God brought Adam and Eve together, when God provided a woman for Adam, a wife for Adam, he says that you shall be one. A man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined. That's a passive voice. And the word joined means glued. So the strongest glue you can think of, husband and wife have been glued together. And they are now one. And they too shall be one flesh. One of the greatest problems I know you won't be happy with me when I say this, but one of the biggest problems that we have because of the Gentile or pagan society that we're in, the way the social structure is made, not leaving mother and father and being joined together as one is one of the biggest problems. The man and the woman, as they're married and start their own family, they are now their own. It's called leave and cleave. And cleave means to be glued. So when he says leave mother and father, that's what he means. And be joined to his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. Now here's the concept, verse 32. We had the condition, leave mother and father, be joined to the wife, to be one flesh. But the concept is in verse 32. The concept of marriage, the reason for marriage, why God did it this way is in verse 32. And this is the great mystery. But I myself am speaking concerning Christ and the church. When the Lord brought man and woman together, it was to represent him and his relationship with the church. The man, according to verse 33, is to represent Christ, and the woman is to represent the church, according to verses 32 and 33. That marriage is a testimony of Christ and the church. Now, this is very important, so much so. We'll stop right there at the end of verse 32, and if you turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you have your Bibles. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. We have the 15 characteristics or qualities of the leaders in the church. These are not qualifications. These are qualities. And I'll explain as we go through. Today, it's used for a job qualification in the church rather than the quality or characteristics of a person. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul's writing to Timothy about the order in which the church should be run. He says, this is a true saying. Literally, faithful is the word. And that Greek phrase, faithful is the word, is used whenever there is some traditional or customary saying that the churches have amongst themselves that's not in Scripture. But this is a faithful saying. That is, this is a truth that you can receive and believe. If anyone should desire the office or position of overseer, that's the bishop, episcopos, that's where we get our word Episcopalian from. It means to oversee. If someone should desire the office or position of overseer, he is desiring a good work. The overseer, therefore, is necessary to be blameless. Literally, it's faultless. I think that's an interesting phrase. It has to do with the judicial system. It doesn't mean that he cannot be accused. It cannot be that someone doesn't file a complaint. It means that he is faultless. There's no fault in him concerning these things. The overseer, therefore, is necessary to be faultless. I emphasize the term to be. It is an important infinitive. It's a present infinitive, which means that this is the status or the condition of the qualities and characteristics of someone's life. It has nothing to do with the past. Has nothing to do with the future. It has to do with presently now. These are his qualities. And you will see that here we have 15 of them, and that they are an in-depth presentation of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, that if a steward is called to a responsibility of ministry, he must be faithful. Period. That's a summary statement. Is this person faithful in all the responsibilities, all the things that have to do with the Lord in order to be in ministry? So the overseer is necessary, therefore, that he be faultless. Number one, the husband of one wife. Literally, it reads a one-woman man. Secondly, vigilant, which means watchful, being alert to Satan's interjection, Satan's interaction, Satan's approach, Satan's traps, all of these things for himself and for his family. He has to be watchful. He has to be vigilant. He has to be on guard for Satan's devices. Thirdly, sober. This has to do with sober-mindedness. Not just sober as far as alcohol goes, but this is sober-mindedness. It's not being influenced and drunk on the thoughts and processes of this life. Mentally, we can become intoxicated. Just with influences, the things that we worry about. We are not sober-minded. We're obsessed with, we're focusing on things that are not realistic. We're worried about things. And we are to stay sober-minded. Fourthly, of good behavior. That literally means to be in orderly behavior. To be in orderly behavior. A lot of people are not disciplined. They are not orderly in the way they go about their lives. Fifthly, given to hospitality. Literally, a love for strangers. And that has to do with hospitality. Has to do with stranger as somebody who is not from your city. And it's used for the believers who would be out for the work of the Lord, and they're out traveling, and they would come into town, and they would seek out the believers and stay at their home instead of at the inn, which is mainly a brothel, lots of prostitution and things going on at the inn. And so the Christians would come into town and find the believers and stay with them. So an overseer must be hospitable to those who are in the Lord's work, in the Lord's business. Sixthly, I like this one, apt to teach. this term in Greek, didaktikon, is a word that summarizes a Hebrew phrase that means able to know how to explain. To be able to know how to explain. That's what the word means. It doesn't mean somebody who has the ability to teach only. Because it's one of the arguments that people use for people just getting up and teaching. Having an ability to teach doesn't mean that it's you can teach the Word of God. But somebody who has didaktikon is somebody who knows how to explain the Scriptures. God's given them an explanation. God's given them a ministry to explain the Scriptures. Seventhly, not given to wine. Literally, not addicted to wine. And the reason why addiction is used is because in those days they did drink a little wine for their stomach's sake. bad water. So they would use diluted wine just to drink it down, just to settle the stomach. In fact, Timothy, to whom this letter is written, Timothy wouldn't touch it at all, wouldn't touch wine at all because he's in the ministry. And Paul had to encourage him. Use a little wine for your stomach's sake because Timothy's got it in mind. Stay away from that stuff. Not just the drinking of it. It's, again, the clear-headedness, the influence, if you will, over a person's life. If it comes in, if drugs or pharmaceutical medication or liquid that is going to impair judgment and cause a person, as I was told this week, a person's not in control of their own free will. The Lord's word says stay away from that. It's not a matter of whether it's right or wrong to drink. It's a matter of God wants you to have a clear head, because if you don't, you can be taken away from the things of Christ and find yourself in real trouble. So not addicted to wine. Not a striker. That has nothing to do with the teacher strike that just went on. Not a striker. Maybe Ralph's grocery store warehouse or something can use that. Say, hey, the Bible says not a striker, so you can't go on strike. No. It means not somebody who is a beater, hits people. Some people have a tendency to use that for their solve their problems. Ninthly, and this is in the Textus Receptus, not in the other manuscripts, it says, not greedy of filthy lucre, which literally means not desiring of shameful gain. It's not wrong to gain. But for leadership, there is shameful gain. Going beyond the necessities, going on the basics, rearranging one's schedule to get that which is bigger and better in this life. Tenthly, but patient, which literally means to be open-minded or receptive. Eleventhly, not a brawler. And this is literally a man that does not use his fists. He's not a brawler. He's not a fighter. Not covetous. Literally not fond of money. Not fond of money. Now, there are times when I read the word and I've got cash in my wallet. This is not fond of money. I play little justification games with my head. Well, you know, it's in there. It's in the wallet, and, you know, it's from God. I mean, I really don't love it. I'm really not fond of it. It's of a necessity. Don't look for financial gain. Just be satisfied with what you have. Not covetous, that is, without a love for money. That's what fondness is. Is phileo, a fondness. The 13th thing, and this is what we've been working our way up to, this is one of the things that he elaborates on, which shows that this is important. A man leading, the word rules is the word leading. A man leading well his own house. Modal participle, what do you mean by that? By having his children in subjection. There's a difference between submission and subjection. Hupotasso is submission. Hupotage is subjection. This is no choice. Having his children in subjection with all respect. So the children have to be in subjection or submission, if you will. to the head of the house, to the leader of the household, with all respect. He goes on to say, and if someone does not know how to lead, the word rule is the word lead, if someone does not know how to lead his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Please note that there isn't anything in there about children believing or not believing, but rather the orderliness of the household. How that person leads his household is how he will lead in the church. And if you get this concept, this idea in your mind, and realize that the Lord brought man and woman together to represent Christ and his church. And the little munchkins that run around, or I guess it would be church members, I don't know. You fill in the blank on that one. So, as a man learns to guide his own family, and I've said this before, and you must take it to heart. Men are the pastors of their own families. I don't know how many times people have complained about the pastor. What about the husbands representing Christ and leading the wife who is the church? So we have individual relationships that represent Christ and the church that come together for one big family in Christ. And leadership is taken from out of the big family, the little families that make up the big family. And if a person has proven themselves in their leadership, they are to be considered for that leadership. Here's a perfect example. I told you about the man was a deacon here in this church. His testimony was, in fact, he survived triple bypass surgery and feels like God gave him a second lease on life to be a witness to his family. His wife's not saved, children not saved. And so he says that from now on, it's just, I've got to obey the Lord and follow the Lord and be a testimony to them. He was here every Sunday, no matter what was going on in the family. He says, I want this to be a testimony to my family. Okay. And one Sunday morning, he gets up to come to church, and his wife gets up and puts a gun to his head and says, you're not going back to that church anymore. End result? Okay. The marriage counselor says, Sunday ought to be her day. So Sunday's the day that you do what she wants to do. You're too selfish. You're doing what you want to do, and she's left behind. So Sunday's the day you do what she wants to do. And he told me, since Sunday's my wife's day, she doesn't like this church, so we're not coming back to this church. I said, okay. I said, that's fine, because you would not have been able to serve as deacon anyway. What do you mean? You're compromising. You're compromising. How are you leading your family? Okay, put the gun down. I'll do whatever you want to do. That means that when Satan attacks the church, and you know and I know, Satan is attacking the church all the time. And Satan is attacking the leaders all of the time. The question is, how is that person going to stand up to the attacks? And how does that person stay in line with God's word? Remember, one fellow was an elder in this church, and he came up to me and he says, well, I have a problem that I've been wrestling with. He says, I was married at one time. This is actually my second marriage. I said, well, what happened with that? He says, well, I became a Christian, received the Lord, and she didn't want to stick around, so she left, and so she divorced me. I don't know if a divorced man ought to be serving. I said, are you kidding me? Those are the kind of people I want by my side. Not divorced people, but people that say, I received Christ, I belong to Him, and you're going to leave? He kept following the Lord. He didn't compromise. I said, no, you're the kind of people we want. Non-compromising. Stick with the things of the Lord. Yes, you are to sacrifice for your wife, but 1 Corinthians 7 tells us about the things of the Gentiles as far as marriage and divorce and separation and all these kinds of things, which basically tells us that we are to not instigate or initiate separation. But if the non-believer wants to leave, Paul even gave the command, let him leave. No compromise. And so it's interesting here that one of the qualities, not qualifications, but qualities or characteristics of leadership is how they lead their family. The focus is on the leader, not the members of the family. How does he lead? Because how he leads his family is how he's going to lead the church. So from within the various families of the church, leadership has taken those who have the qualities and have the characteristics. They're known for these things, faithfulness to Christ and His Word, as He leads in the family. 14th verse 6, the 14th thing, not a novice. This is the word neophyte, which means new growth. It doesn't have anything to do with the numbers of years. It has nothing to do with time. It has to do with development. A new sprout. And that new sprout could be a new sprout for many years and never mature, never bear fruit. So a novice is not supposed to be in a position of leadership, lest after having been puffed up with pride, he should fall into the judgment of the devil. The newer translations are using of the devil as a subjective genitive, that means, or objective genitive. The judgment that is for the devil is going to be on him too. And that is totally false. What? What it literally means is the devil is going to bring condemnation to him. He's young in the Lord, and he's going to feel condemned. He's going to feel guilty. Moreover, it is necessary that he should also have a good testimony. It's the word report or testimony. In Hebrew, it's the word have a good name. From the ones who are outside, that is outside the church. What is the reputation? In order that he should not fall into the insults and the trap of the devil. Satan loves to put people in leadership, and then after they're in leadership, you find out that he's Clyde in the Bonnie of Clyde gang, you know. he's got this reputation for being a murderer or a robber. And I caution you about rumors. But we talk about a person's testimony to even people outside the church. Back to Ephesians 5. I bring up that point in 1 Timothy 3 to show you that there's an emphasis, because the marriage has been created to be a testimony of Christ and His church. That's why Paul says the concept in verse 32, I am speaking concerning Christ and the church when I talk about marriage here. Verse 33, the conduct. Nevertheless, also let each one of you in this way love his own wife, that's the wife of himself, as himself, because she is now one flesh with him. He is to love her as if she is, and she is of himself. And the wife, see to it that she should reverence the husband, respect the husband. And so this is Paul's way of saying, this is submitting to one another, lining up with one another in the Lord. These are the instructions for the wife and instructions for the husband. Not just because of human relationships, but because it is a ministry. It is a calling. In our own homes with our children, in our own neighborhood, how we interact with one another should be by being filled with the Spirit, because we are a testimony wherever we go. We're a testimony of Christ and His church. And then when the believers gather together as individual families, we gather together as one family in Christ. And that, Paul says, is what submission is all about. Next week, we start chapter 6, children and parents. Children, be obedient to your parents, and parents, do not provoke your children. We'll find out what that's all about next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. We thank you for your word, and we thank you that your word explains to us not just the commands and what you expect of us, but why, the reason behind it, and the purpose behind it as to how we are to function. We are not to walk as the rest of the Gentiles, but our family relationships and our relationships with one another are supposed to express the relationship between Christ and His church. And we pray that by your Spirit, you would develop in us a growth process to grow close to Christ and close to one another and fulfill our purpose in our relationships. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.